Hey, who loves food in here? Oh, yeah. Who, like, thinks they love food more than anybody else in this room? All right, what's your favorite food? What do you got out there? What's your favorite food? So I bet if we went down the rows of every person in here, all of us would probably have a different food that we consider our favorite. There'd be some overlap. Some of us like the same things. There's some really good food out there. I mean, like, the culinary arts are at their fullness right now. But I don't care who you are, there is a food that rules above them all, okay? It is universally known as probably the single greatest food. It's not sushi. It's pizza. Like, you just can't argue that, all right? Now, you may not love pizza that much. You may say, no, this is actually my favorite food. But universally, pizza is unbelievable. And there are so many different kinds of pizzas, all right? So within the even pizza category, you've got your boring cheese lovers. Anybody out there a cheese lover? Yeah. Lame. There's better pizza, all right? You've got probably people who are like me that love pepperoni, just keeping it classic, keeping it simple. Maybe you've got the sausage people. Maybe you're like a veggie lover. Maybe you're one of those weirdos that's just like, I want hamburger. What? Why not just get sausage? Why do we have to, like, allocate it as hamburger? So there's all kinds of pizzas out there. All right? But even in the pizza category, there is a pizza that rules above them all. You know what I'm talking about? The supreme pizza. All right? Again, you may disagree with me, but we're talking about a pizza that's got the works on it. It is loaded. It has everything you could ever dream of or imagine. Pepperonis, sausage, peppers, onions, olives. Maybe you don't like the olives, but it's just loaded with goodness, yumminess. It's supreme. There's nothing better. There's nothing greater. Have you ever been in a moment where you're just super hungry? And maybe you're there right now and you're thinking about lunch, but I'm talking about a moment where you've just been like, oh my goodness, all I want is pizza. And your mind, like, you start seeing people's faces as little, like, pizzas. And you just start dreaming about it. You start thirsting for it and salivating for it. And you're like, man, all I want is a pizza right now. Anybody feel that? I want a pizza right now. Okay. Thank you. So here is a yummy, yummy, supreme pizza. Hey, dude, delivery guy, we're missing some pieces. Like, this is not a full pizza.
I don't care.
I know you don't care, but, like, I bought a pizza. I want a full pizza. Like, what would you do if you ordered a pizza, had it delivered, you're thirsting for it, and you open it, maybe you're just like, hey, I'm hungry enough, I'd eat the thing, I don't care. But would you be upset if there's not a full pizza there?
Yeah.
I would be ticked off, I'd be so mad, I am mad. This isn't a full pizza. To have a full pizza, we've got to have all the slices of pizza, or it's not a full pizza. It is pizza. We'll eat it, but it's not a full pizza. And none of us would be okay with just part of a pizza when we get a whole pizza. Some of us are okay with just parts of Jesus and not the fullness of who Jesus is. Jesus juke, I know. But when you order a full pizza, you want all of it in there. You want this complete whole pie to be the supreme pizza. If it's not, it's not a whole pizza. There are certain pieces of Jesus that we and people throughout history can kind of agree on, but most of us, if we're honest, believe pieces about Jesus and not in the fullness of who Jesus is. Last week, we read the letter from Paul to Colossians, and we talked about how that's a letter from God to us today. And why Paul was writing that was for several reasons, but one of them was because the people in Colossae, this church, were believing the wrong things about Jesus. they were believing false teachers that would come in and they would say all of these crazy things that sounded good, sounded maybe even better than the truth, but it wasn't the truth. And so people were picking what they wanted to choose on what was true and not believing the fullness of who God is. And guys, if it's not a full pizza, it's not a whole pizza. I'm going to make you stare at it the whole time. Guys, God gave us the fullness of himself in his son, Jesus. We're going to read that this morning, that in the fullness of God, he was pleased to dwell. And guys, in Jesus, he is supreme. This morning, we're going to talk about the supremacy of Christ. Just as the supreme pizza is king of all pizzas, Jesus Christ is supreme, king of all, Lord of all, ruler of all. He is all you need. Jesus is enough. Jesus is everything. Jesus is what we're going to look at today. Not just little pieces of him, not just how we think of him, but what Scripture says, what God says of himself, what the Father says Jesus is, his son. And so we are looking at the supremacy, the fullness of Jesus in his perfection, in his preeminence. And we're going to be reminded today of the greatness of God. And so I hope that after today, this cheesy analogy, that when you see a pizza, when you order, boom, didn't even try, it just comes out. Oh, when you see a supreme pizza, I hope it reminds you of the goodness of God. And that's crazy. But I think God can do it. And to trigger our minds to remember, man, God's enough. God is good. God is far better than I could ever ask or imagine. And so people cut pizzas differently, but we're going to look today at the 12 slices of Jesus. All right? So a large pizza, I've heard, is supposed to have 12 slices. People cut that up in different ways. But we are going to look at the fullness of Jesus. You take one of these slices away. If we took, just like we're missing some, if we take these slices away and we just have this, we're missing out on the fullness of the pizza. But you know what's also crazy? And you guys are modeling it right now. Some of us are okay with just whatever's there, whatever we have, whatever we think. We don't want to deal with the rest. But what we're looking at today, I know you don't care, and that's why we're teaching on it. And I'm not talking about pizza. Why we're looking at this today is because Jesus is God. The supremacy of Christ, overarchingly, and what we're going to see in 12 different ways today, above everything else, what you need to hear is Jesus is God. He is it. He is everything that you need. He's not just a man that walked, not just a good teacher. He is God, and he is good, and he loves you, but he calls you to a really, really high standard. So why does this matter? Who cares? Yeah, I know Jesus. I've been hearing about him a long time. Or yeah, okay, great guy. Move on. How does this apply to my life? Because our view of God greatly affects everything else that we believe. And so what we see about Jesus, what we think about Jesus, what we believe about Jesus and live out because of how Jesus calls us to live out is foundational to our faith. Not just that Jesus died, not just that he is Savior, but we have got to wrestle with, do we believe that Jesus is God? Because there are a lot of people out there, a lot of people who go to your school, a lot of people whose parents are the parents of kids on your soccer team or lacrosse team or whatever it is, who believe something completely different about Jesus. And because of that, they believe something completely different about God. And so there are a lot of different world religions out there who would say different things. And Paul's writing this to combat even current religions there. Our world has changed a little bit, and so it's different than the world at Colossae. But there are certain religions that also have a different view of God. So you may not be able to see this great. Let me see if I can move it over a little bit. But one that's very prevalent on the world stage is Islam. Okay? Islam believes in one God. Islam believes that you have a belief in God, but Islam actually believes in Jesus. Islam believes that Jesus existed and he walked the earth, but they do not believe that he is the Savior. He was a great prophet. He's an amazing teacher. He was the best of prophets, only superseded by Muhammad, but Jesus was just a man. In Islam, it is a relationship that's from us to God, and that's it. We've got to please this God, Allah. Judaism is the foundation of Christianity. Judaism also believes in one God, monotheistic. The people of the Old Testament, they were Jews. They were God's people. They also know that there was Jesus, that they do not believe that he is the Messiah. Jews also are trying to worship and please one God and doing everything they can to follow the rules and to live a good life and to make sure that it's all happening the way God said that it should happen back then, missing Jesus. Hinduism is an interesting one. Hinduism is one that's maybe not super popular around here, but in eastern parts of the world, it runs rampant. And there are different forms of Hinduism. Hinduism believes there's God, but believes there's lots of gods. Believes that there's all, you can kind of believe whatever you want. There are all these gods that are out there, and you just believe something. Maybe your God is your nature. Maybe your God is this bull that's manifested, and God comes in these different forms. Maybe Jesus is a part of that. Buddhism is another one. Buddhism, again, not maybe super popular here, although you may know people who believe that. Buddhism doesn't believe maybe that there is a God, but that our mind can allow us to be enlightened to a state where we can be God-like. We aren't ourselves gods, but our minds can be transformed into this eternal, ethereal state. They don't believe in a certain God. They certainly don't believe that Jesus is God. Then there's a thing that's growing called New Age. New Age is something that's becoming more and more popular. And what New Age believes is that each of us in here, we ourselves are God. Yeah. If you just know enough about yourself, if you just can learn how you can control your certain things, you can be lifted to a God-like state. You are God. Each of us can become gods. Sounds cool. It's not true. It's called narcissism. It's called full of yourself. It's called completely self-focused and having absolutely nothing to do with God. Then, maybe scarily more widespread than anything on this board, although Islam is up here as one of the things that is in line with Christianity on the world stage of how many people believe in a religious system, the thing that's rising right now is something called nuns. Not Catholic nuns who are in these black and white headdresses. Nuns. This one is like the New Age symbol here is these arrows that go around. The nun symbol is nothing. What nuns believe is in nothing. Not atheists like, oh no, I don't think there is a God. I believe in science. Not this rejection of God, but they don't care about anything. Nothing spiritual, nothing of what's to come. It's just like, hey, I'm just here and I'm hanging. YOLO, bro. We're living it up. And nuns is the overwhelming majority of people your age. Not just who kind of have ideas about God, not who just have a belief that's kind of different, that who literally, if you talk to them about faith or about Jesus, they'd go, who cares? Why do I need that? Why does that matter? They don't necessarily have a belief that is different or contrary to what the scripture says. They have zero belief and they don't want one. This is the world we live in. Not very different than the world that Paul wrote a letter to explain who God is in the fullness of Jesus Christ. Mormonism. Similar to some of these, but a skewed belief. Jesus was a prophet, a good man who walked among us. They believe that God is good. You'll even see a Christmas play that's there. They believe that Jesus came, but they do not believe that he is Messiah. They do not believe that he is the second person of the Trinity. Guys, as followers of Jesus Christ, what's crazy, different than any of these other things, I'm not trying to have a war of religion. I want to show you the truth that God lays out in the scripture, and I can't force you to believe it. You have got to choose if you're going to believe it. But out of all of these things, you can see that there's usually nothing or just focused on ourselves, or it's just about our mind, or it's all upwards. Following Jesus, believing that he is the Messiah, believing that in what people would call Christianity is the only one where God came down in the form of a man and paid the penalty that we deserve, died the death that we deserve for the sin that we had committed, and then rose again so that we could then have relationship with him. It's not just us to God. God came to us. Really what happened is God came down to us so that we can finally be reconciled to him. And it all rests on the person of Jesus. Jesus asked this of his disciples in the Gospels, who do you say that I am? And that's the question that each of us have to ask ourselves. Are we going to believe just parts of Jesus and miss out on the fullness, or are we going to believe on all of it? If I gave you this pizza, I know you're all hoping for it. If I gave you this pizza, you can't go, that's not pizza. You could. You'd be crazy. This is a pizza laid out for you. You can choose to reject it. You can choose to go, no, I don't want it. I don't think it's good enough. I think there's a better way, a better food. You can push it away. Or you can go, hey, I want that. I want all of that because I think it will satisfy way beyond a stupid pizza. The God of the universe sent his son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy everything. The greatest, the king, the supremacy, Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to look at this morning. If you've got your Bibles, go to Colossians 1. We're going to focus on a small passage. And I want to show you quickly the 12 slices of Jesus so that you can see the fullness of God, because he is God. Colossians 1, 15 through 23 says this: Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created, is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. If you've got a notepad, if you've got your phone, I want you to pull it out, and I want you to take notes. Because we're going to go quick through these things, and I'm going to show you what the scripture highlights and shows. I want to show you 12 things of who Jesus is as God. And I think it's something that you're going to go back to when you're wrestling or doubting, or you're going to be able to use as a resource for somebody else. So if you have a phone and you're not pulling it out, pull it out right now and tell your buddy to, because I want you to take these down. I'm going to show them each individually, and then I'll show them at the end so that you can take a picture. I'd love to take notes on both. Here's the first thing, and it says, remember, Jesus is God. You need to know that this is talking about the supremacy of Christ. If you've got a title in your Bible, it may say supremacy of Christ. It may say the preeminence of Christ. Weird. Why? That's confusing. Preeminence, it means the greatness. you used a synonym, it would mean the superbness, the amazingness, the fullness, supremacy, the best. He is King of all. And so as we go through this, guys, I want you to think, are you thinking, I want you to keep asking, is Jesus preeminent in my life or just kind of prominent? Is he everything? Is he the source of joy? Is he king of my life, the authority in my life? Or is he just something that I kind of keep as one of the top priorities, maybe on a good day? Is he preeminent or is he prominent? Is he supreme or is he just something that fits in there? Preeminent or prominent, supreme or just something that's a part of my life? Because what Jesus calls us to is everything. That's who he is, and that's what he deserves. Number one, Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus isn't just some good teacher, isn't just some good man. I just talked to the lady who cooked this pizza, seriously, named Maria Rosa, and I asked her what she believed about God. Oh, I believe God is good. What do you think about Jesus? I think he was a great philosopher. I think he preached good things about love. And guys, if you asked people that, overwhelmingly, that's what people would say because they don't know. What God says of himself, what Jesus says of himself is, I am God. Jesus is God in the flesh. What it says, and we're going to go back to the text, James, Colossians 1, 15. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. This God that we've heard about, that we think about, this God that we see move and work, came so that we could see everything that he was in Jesus. Fully God, fully man. Not one or the other. He wasn't just Superman. He wasn't just this really God-like dude, but nothing like a man. He was fully God and fully man in one person. The hypostatic union. It doesn't make sense, but that's foundational to our belief and our faith in God. The visible image of the invisible God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Message version, if you've ever heard of that, says that God came and dwelled in the neighborhood. He came and lived among us. Jesus is God, and he came to give us a picture of that. Number two, Jesus is supreme over all of creation. Jesus just doesn't have control and authority over some things. He is over all of it, not just you and me, the mountains, the birds, the roly-polies that like curl up in a ball and roll around as you just torture them. Yeah, I know. He is supreme over all of creation. Your version may say he is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? That means he was born first? No. Jesus was not born like you and I are born. He has always existed. Again, something that we can't fully understand. What that means, if you look at Old Testament stories of the birthright, you even think of Jacob and Esau. The firstborn had the authority. They had the right to rule. If they were going to be king, they had the right to be king. They were the firstborn. Among everything that is created, Jesus has the birthright, the authority. He is supreme over all of creation. The right to rule, and he's over all. Number three, Jesus is the creator. Verse 16, it says, by him all things were created. By him, not just by God, and Jesus is kind of going, wow, that was cool, my dad did. In the fullness of the Trinity, by Jesus, everything was created by means of him. Through him, everything that we see, including us, was created. He was and is to come. All things were created through him, the text continues to say in verse 16, that they were created by him, they were created through him. And so the next one is Jesus is the agent of creation. Not only is he the creator and dreaming of this thing and sending it out, he is the one who made it happen. He is the one who breathed it to life. If you think of a secret agent, You think of 007 going to just like take over the world, solve all of these crazy things. He's not just standing by going, hey, yeah, we need to take care of that problem over there. He's the one they send out into the field to go make it happen. Jesus is the agent of creation. Through him, all things are made. Next, Jesus is the goal of creation. I want to sit here for a second. Verse 16, we'll go back to Colossians 1. Remember, it says, by him all things were created. All things were created through him. And then it says, all things were created for him. Through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Everything was created through him and for him. Yes, God created creation for us to see his majesty. Yes, God created creation for us to enjoy. Yes, God is good and he wants to bless us. But God made all of this for Jesus. At the beginning of time, before you ever sinned, God knew you would and was doing all of that to send Jesus to die for you, to redeem you, to reconcile you to himself so that you could have relationship with him. Not only is he creator, he is the goal of creation, the purpose of creation, so that we could see the glory and mercy and grace and sovereignty of our God. That's crazy. That every word that you see in the scriptures, all of it points to Jesus. He wasn't just some man and great philosopher. He's God. Continuing. Next one is Jesus existed before all creation. Verse 17 says, he is before all things. Remember, he was not created. He existed before everything was created. He just is God. He was and is and always will be. Next one, Jesus holds it all together. Verse 17 says, in him all things hold together. He is the glue. Not only did he make it, he didn't just go, poof, all right, I'm out of here. And he isn't just in the chairs you're sitting in. It's just like a part of creation. He just is in it, holding it all together by his goodness and sovereignty and grace. Because he's God and he's good. Verse 18 says, he is the head of the body. The next one I want you to see is that Jesus is the authority of the church. God sent his son, died, rose again, and then he went to live with the Father and left the church to be the example of hope in this world. And Jesus is the authority of the church. Not me, not Todd, not the Pope, not whoever you can think of. We are servants of the living God. Jesus, if he is not the head of this thing, and we're going to look more at that next week, then we're missing it. And because of that, we should look to him for how we should worship and love everybody. Jesus is the resurrected one. He is the beginning of the church. It is because of the resurrection. Because of it, Jesus didn't just die and stay there and pay a price for us. He rose again so that he could defeat sin and death forever, so that we could have life in him. He is the resurrected one. For us, it didn't cost us really anything, but it cost Jesus his life. Not only did he already have the authority, but much more should we go, oh my goodness, Lord Jesus, I am undeserving and unworthy. How could I look at you as just this little, soft shepherd Jesus that's like, I love people. I love all you people. Come to me. Most of us see Jesus as this little blue-eyed, soft, tender man. This is the man who, when he walked here, walked into the temples and saw the debauchery, people calling religion, and he flipped the tables in anger, and he said, get out of my Father's house. This is the man, the God-man, who went to his friend and said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of my way. Because he knew the mission that God sent him on. This is the man who willingly laid his life down when he had done nothing wrong, allowed them to take him to the cross, allowed him to be strapped to a post and whipped until his back was shredded, bleeding, thrown a crown of thorns just shoved onto his head, and then made to carry his own heavy, huge wooden cross on this back that was torn to pieces. He's not just sore from 2-a-days and lifting like 15 pounds when he squatted. He's sore because he took the penalty you deserved. That's Jesus. The resurrected one. Who didn't just say, "See, I did it." He said, "Come." That's why. "Come to me. You're forgiven. I love you. Come and dwell with me just as I dwell with the Father." This is a good one. Jesus is the fullness of God. The fullness of God. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Not just part, not just a little bit, not just the pieces that we think and want. All of God lived in Jesus, and because of that, God lives in us if we believe in him. Two more. Jesus is the Redeemer. Because of his blood on the cross that we talked about, he reconciled all things to himself, verse 20 says. And then at the end, verse 20 also says that Jesus is the peacemaker. Guys, overarchingly, Jesus is God. I'm going to put all those up there so you can see it. You can take a picture of it. You can zoom in. The supremacy of Christ is not just a few of these things or one of these things. We either believe all of it or none of it. Jesus is all of that, just period, and all of that in our lives, or he's none of it. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just have a couple slices and think that that's the fullness of God. This is who Jesus is. This is what the scripture says of it. It's not just this, "Oh yeah, that's easy," and "Oh yeah, I can deal with that." That's hard, and you've got to wrestle with it. I can't force you to believe it. But I pray that you prayerfully wrestle with that and go, "Lord, how do I believe that? Help my unbelief." You guys heard of Leonardo da Vinci? He's a painter. He's made amazing paintings. And there's one that came out recently. We're not going to really talk about that. There's one that he made called The Last Supper. It was one of his most prized paintings that he was most proud of. The Last Supper is this huge mural that he made, and he worked incredibly hard on it. And before he was about to unveil it, he invited a really close, trusted friend of his to come and to see it and to see what he thinks. This is The Last Supper. Do we have a picture of it? Nope, we don't. So The Last Supper, you can probably imagine it. They're sitting at this long table, and it's Jesus in the center. And his friend comes, and he's like, "Hey, what do you think?" His friend just goes, "Oh, my goodness, that cup in Jesus' hand. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It's simple yet elegant. It is unbelievable." And Da Vinci just hangs his head, defeated. His friend's like, whoa, "I'm complimenting you. I'm telling you how great I think it is." And he said, "Yeah, but that's not the point. The point's Jesus." He immediately grabs a brush, a paintbrush, and starts to just go get rid of it. The guy's like, whoa, that's my favorite part. He says, "Exactly. If there's anything that distracts from Jesus, then the whole thing is a disaster." And so when you get home, look it up. Right now, Jesus has two empty hands. One that's like blessing the meal where the cup was, and one that's inviting people in. Because Jesus, fully God, fully man, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, is sitting there with open hands, welcoming people to him. Nothing else is going to satisfy. Nothing else is going to get you relationship with God, no matter how hard you try. This is Jesus. This is God. And guys, Jesus is enough. Some of you may be sitting here like, "Okay, wow, that was a lot of information, and who cares?" Wherever you are, whether you are having the best time in your life or the worst time in your life, Jesus is God, and he loves you, and he is supreme over your fears, over your failures, over your sins, over your desires, over your excitement, over your dreams, over your biggest regret. He's supreme over your family. He's supreme over your life. He's supreme over your future, over your past. He's supreme over this moment. He's supreme over the rest of the today. He is supreme, period. period will you allow him to be supreme in your life? He is God. Will you trust him as that, not just for salvation, but for the fullness that he wants to give you? We pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you lay out an abundance of things so that we can better understand who you are. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to have faith in this little tiny, small, pathetic view of a God, but we have the fullness of God, the visible image of the invisible God in whom the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Thank you for Jesus. Will you help us to not just take bits and pieces that are easiest to swallow, but will you allow us to know God in his fullness so that others may come to know that God? Will you allow us as the church to worship you as God, to live our lives allowing you to satisfy everything so that this city would be changed because of our belief and trust in you? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.